it's a time of year, right? That we always have to remind ourselves what Christmas is all about, right? What makes it so beautiful. And the reason that is because we have all the commercialism, right, that brings it in. And so we have to come and remind ourselves, you know, there are many good things about Christmas that make it beautiful. The love of family and friends. And I hope those are close to the top of your list. I was thinking this year how culturally, though, we've taken the Christmas story itself, right, of Mary and Joseph and romanticized it, its beauty, right, and often contrary to biblical account, right? I'm talking about the carols, the movies, the storybooks of the birth of Christ, how we've tried to beautify much of the tragedy that was involved in the background of the beautiful story, right? And really missed the time of the a young Jewish couple betrothed to be married, probably even from birth, right? Probably a legally binding contract between the parents for the marriage of their children. And what would happen is that just prior to the actual wedding, there would be a time of festivities which led up to the actual wedding ceremony, which could last about a week, right? Which makes Italians really close to Jewish people. And at this time, the groom presented the bride to the guests, right? The actual wedding ceremony happened after that party. They celebrated, then they went through the ceremony, the vows, and everybody left so the married couple could spend the evening and consummate the marriage, right? And the greatest anxiety, the greatest pain, the greatest embarrassment a man would ever experience would be that if at that time he couldn't present his bride to the guests and the gathered people as a pure, right, virgin. They would have been, it would have been the in the Hebrew culture, the greatest shame, right? And this is the pain behind the pictures, you know, that we see in the carols and the movies and such, right? I always think of the movies on Mary, 9 months pregnant, riding a donkey in her heavenly glow, right? You know, like, this is just beautiful, right? I mean, it's about 20 miles from a road trip that they have to travel and such, and I would recommend, guys, that if your wife is pregnant, you don't ask her to go on a 20-mile donkey ride at any time during that, right? And then you think about the birth. It's right in a barn. Probably a cave. Mary's midwife is her husband. I'm pretty sure husbands haven't changed much in their usefulness of childbirth, right? And then you have the songs, right? My favorite is "The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," right? And all the mothers are like, yeah, right. Now, you might be thinking, Joe, are you going to ruin every Christmas carol story this morning? Not all of them. Actually not. I don't intend to depreciate, diminish, or destroy your joy at this time and or your love even for Christmas carols and those movies, maybe Hallmark movies, but not the Christmas movie, right? I don't think they're evil, and I don't think you should ban them from your children, right? But I think those things fall quite short when contemplating the real beauty of Christmas. And so we must remind us, because all that stuff is out there around us, right? We must remind ourselves about the beauty of Christmas. Christmas is about the coming of Christ into the world, right? And so much more, really. It's about that baby being born and yet so much more. It's about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says this here. It says, and he, this is Christ, is the radiance of his glory, God, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? Christmas is about also the birth of a man by a virgin conceived miraculously. Right? Miraculously. In Luke 1:35, it reminds us, the angel answered and said to her as Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, right? A miraculous birth. Christmas is always about the coming of a man named Jesus in whom Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in him all the what? All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Fully man and yet fully God, right? It's about the coming of the fullness of time that had been prophesied, right? By prophets of old, 2,000 years beforehand, right? Micah 5:2 tells us a ruler would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 9:6, that a child would be born called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11 and Zechariah 9 tells us we would have a Messiah, an anointed one, a shoot from the stem of Jesse, a son of David, that this king would come. He would be king, right? And according to our text today, especially in verse 45, right, Christmas is about the coming of a Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. That's the verse we want to get to this morning. And what I'd like to do is look at the context of verse 45 with us in Mark 10. All right? Look at this. Let's read our text this morning. Start in verse 35 in Mark 10. It says this. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to him, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, the other disciples, the other ten, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give a life a ransom for many. Now, first glance, I want you to notice that James and John, they got one thing right and pretty much everything else wrong, right? They're right in verse 37 when they point out that Jesus is destined for glory, right? Where they say, grant that we may sit on your right and one on your left in your glory. They're right about that. And that's a good thing to be right about, right? And they had a right that Jesus would take his kingly seat in glory someday and rule the world. And they had it right that they could, I think they understood the cup, right? Or the baptism that Jesus was talking about in verse 38. When Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup, right, that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, we're able, but But did they know what Jesus was talking about? I don't believe so. What is a cup? What is a cup? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleads with his Father. In Mark 14, it says this, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his way to the cross, just before he's arrested. And it says, and he, that's Christ, went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And then look what he says. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Right? Remove this cup. What was the cup? The cup was the death, the crucifixion that he was about to endure, wasn't it? So he's saying to James and John, if you want to rule with me in my glory, then the way you are asking there, then you must die with me, right? You must drink the same cup. And I don't think they understood that, right? What about the baptism? They understand the baptism? Jesus said, or are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? In Luke 12:50, Jesus said this. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished, right? And there in Luke 12, he sees his death not only as a bitter cup, but an immersion, a baptism of what? Of suffering. Of suffering. He said, in effect, my pathway to glory, right? My pathway to kingship is through suffering and death. And James and John, if you want that kind of honor, the kind of honor you're asking for, you must follow me in my suffering and my death, right? And then in verse 40, Jesus tells him this. But to sit on my right or my left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's been prepared. In other words, there'll be others who will follow like this, right? And I only have one right hand, one left hand, and who sits there? Who shall sit there? God the Father has decided this. It's not mine. Not mine to give, he's telling them, right? So what he has done here is taken their desire for glory and show them that the path to glory, right, is a pathway through suffering and death, right? Do you want to be great in glory with me? Then walk with me, right? Walk with me in the path of suffering, he's telling them. And so Christmas is about a baby born on a pathway from glory to glory. And he came here to pass there through suffering. The way that he was going to get there was through suffering and death. Now what happens then is that the other disciples get bent out of shape, right? Because of James and John being aggressive and trying to get the favored place in heaven, right? And so what does Jesus say to them? He says basically the same thing that he said to James and John, only with different words. Look at verse 41 in Mark 10 here. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority of them over them. In other words, in the pagan world, if you want to be great, you lord over everyone, right? You exercise authority over one. But it's not this way among you, he says. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, right? Shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. It's nothing like the world. Now it's the same message as saying to James and John, if you want to be great with me in my glory, you must drink the cup of my suffering, right? You must be baptized in my baptism. And if you disciples want to be, get on the greatness, right? You must be, he's telling them, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, the way James and John asked about in the first place, you must be a slave of all, right? What does it mean to be a slave of all? Well, in the next verse, the verse we're looking for this morning, he gives us the example, right? Namely, himself. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus shows James and John the way to glory, he says, it's by the way of drinking the cup and sharing the baptism of my death and persecution. And we see in Scripture that simply those are descriptions of his death, right? His persecution, the pain, the suffering that he's going to go through. And then he shows the rest of the disciples that the weight of greatness he gives there, and he gives his own example that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, right? And that's why I said it's the same answer. Because that's what Jesus did when he went to the pain and suffering of the cross. He gave his life as a ransom for many. In both cases, he's given his death as an example of the kind of suffering and service that the disciples are called to. And it's part of a very, you think about it, a very radical call to discipleship, right? If you want to follow me and seek the glory of the kingdom, be prepared to suffer. Be prepared, right, to drink the cup that I drink. That's the way I go, and those who follow me go the same way. I don't take the hard road while you take the easy road, right? The road that leads to life, what does Jesus say in Matthew 7, is hard and few follow it, right? Few will be and find it. So we take the same road, right? We take the same road. A few years ago, I was watching a Christmas special on TV, actually, I think it was Christmas Eve, later in the evening, and couldn't sleep. So I'm watching this Christmas service on TV, some years back. And the pastor got up, time to speak, and he read the Christmas story, right? Right out of the Bible, right out of Luke. Good start, I thought. Good start. And as he got done with the Christmas story, he camped on the innkeeper, who isn't there, by the way, right? The innkeeper, he said, missed Christmas because he didn't have any time for Jesus, right? Now, you may have heard that message, right, in the past there, right? But then the message he gives is this, right? The message then was, you need to give Jesus a little time, right? Give him some of your time. Jesus wants some of your time. Don't take it all up with fun and such. Folks, Jesus never gave that message. You know, not only does the innkeeper not exist, but Jesus never gave that message. Luke 14:33 says, Jesus said, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up what? All his own possessions, right? He wants everything from you. In Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, what? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He wants your whole life. He wants you to pick up his cross and follow him. He doesn't want, you know, a little bit of your time, right? Mark 8:34 tells us that Christ, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he says he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we wish to follow Jesus, then we must take the same road that he took, right? But what I really want to focus on here is really the powerful Christmas promise from Jesus here in verse 45. In the context, You have this radical call to discipleship, right? In the context of verse 35 is this radical call to discipleship, the call to come and drink the cup, right? Of the suffering and the service, right? And it's wrapped up in not what we think it might be wrapped up in, right? It's not in the context of a call to serve Jesus. It's actually wrapped up in the context of the promise of Jesus to serve them. To serve them. Let me say it another way. The good news of Christmas is that the radical call to Christian disciples is not a call to serve Jesus, but to be served by Jesus as we serve others, right? You see, in verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." At first glance, you might think that there he is. It's just an example that we're to follow. And it is. At first it is. It says, "For even," and you and I are part of that even there, right? Serve the way Jesus served. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus says, right? And these verses this morning tells us that it's a call to follow him in the cup he drank and the baptism he was baptized. But it's much more than that here this morning. This is the Son of Man saying to you and me, right? The one who ransomed us from our sin and death. This is Jesus insisting on being a savior, a servant in your life. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Not to be served by whom, right? In that passage, who does he not want to be served by? Well, the very disciples that he's calling to drink his cup and to endure his baptism and to be the slave of all. He didn't come, he's saying, to be served by them. He didn't come to be lifted up by the people and made king, right? But in the context, Jesus says, yes, drink my cup. You're going to, right? Yes, share my baptism. Serve others, right? Be a slave of all. That's what that means. This is what it means to be my disciple. And when you're serving others, and while you're serving others, while you drink this cup, I will be serving you. You see? It started that way and it continues that way. Do you think you can drink the cup without my help? Jesus would say, right? Without him serving you? Do you think that you can endure the suffering of his baptism without him serving you and helping you? Do you think you can become the kind of person that renounces fame and human status, right, and sin and all other people without Christ serving you? Not at all, right? Not at all. You can't. And this is why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:29 says things like, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And in Ephesians 3, verse 20, he says it this way, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." You might recall when we went through the Gospel of John, right? He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, he's saying, you can do nothing. You can't drink my cup. You can't endure my baptism. You can't put off sin. Apart from Christ, you cannot do anything, right? I've heard people say, biblical counselors say, you know, all you need to do is read the word and you can conquer anything in your life, right? That's not what scripture tells us. It says, There's many false religions that read the word. And they find no victory. Victory comes from abiding in Christ in accompaniment with the word. Because when you abide in Christ, you have the power of the Spirit in you. And the word is needed, right? But the word does nothing if you don't know Christ and you're not walking with Christ and you're not abiding in him. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You can't drink my cup. You can't enter my baptism. You can't serve each other. You can't become a slave of all, right? To do any of this, you must abide in me. So Christmas this morning, I want you to understand, is about the Son of Man coming in glory to glory. And Christmas is about the Son of Man coming in glory. And when he comes, he demands something and he promises something. He demands your life. All of it. He demands that you take on a lifestyle that sacrifices everything for the sake of serving others, right? And glorifying the one who served you, right? And you might think that this is really hard, and you would be right. You'd only be touching the surface of reality. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible to drink the cup of suffering. And it's impossible to become everybody's servant unless, right? And that's what verse 45 is all about. It's the great unless the Son of Man is serving you day and night. It could not happen unless the Son of Man came to serve you in the first place. Mark 10:45 actually turns the gospel into Christianity. If Jesus were only a great teacher, a great mover of men, calling them to follow sacrificially in obedience, right? Or in radical discipleship, he would just be like any other prophet or historical leader. If Christmas only meant that a man appeared on the scene, right? On the scene of history to call others to be servants, it would not be good news. We call those dictators in our life, don't we? Nearly every religion around us is trying to bring about good people. Man knows intuitively that we're people that are supposed to love, right? That loving and serving and sacrifice are good things in our culture, right? We don't need a Messiah to tell us that. We need a Messiah to save us from our sin and our guilt and death and hell. We need power to drink the cup of suffering and the path of service. We don't need another religious leader to say, follow me, right? We don't need another prophet. We don't need another philosopher or another political or organizer. We don't need any more New Age mysticism or self-help strategies. We don't need life coaches and self-help gurus. What we need is a Messiah. And he came, right? A Messiah that can forgive our sins and ransom us from guilt and death and the wrath of God, right? And a Messiah who can give us new life with the power to drink the cup that he drank. And the power, right, to be baptized in the baptism that he was. The power to die for each other and all others for the service of Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is all about. That's what Mark 10:45 is all about. Worship team, come on up. Jesus came into this world from glory to glory, and he came that he might save you from sin and hell and death and the wrath of God. He came that he might serve you by living the life you needed to live and by dying the death that you deserve. He served you that way. And then continuing to serve you that you might drink the cup that he drinks and be baptized and the baptism that he was baptized. That power might be perfected in weakness, right? In our weakness. Christmas time is a time to remember that the best Christmas present ever, right, is the present that keeps on giving, right? Which is the Christ. Jesus gives himself that first, if you want to call it Christmas morning, right? And he gives himself to die for you and to serve you. And that's what Christmas is all about. And only those who know him that way, right? And have become by his death, right? Forgiven, pardoned, and brought into fellowship with God. Only those can truly sing joy to the world. The Lord has come, right? Those words should mean great things to you. So let's stand this morning and let's sing joy to the world. The Lord has come.